Well, I want to talk to you today about joy. Joy. And let me start off with this question. Why is it that Christians can live so much of our lives joylessly? Live our lives without joy. There's an old Dennis the Menace cartoon that goes something like this. Mrs. Wilson hands a plate of cookies and a glass of cold milk to Dennis, while Mr. Wilson, that long-suffering soul, looks on with his usual sour expression. And Dennis glances over at Mr. Wilson, and then he says to Mrs. Wilson, "Mr. Wilson looks like he could use a good tickling." So what I want you to do right now is I want you to look around. People on either side of you, people in front of you, people behind you. And ask yourself, who needs a good tickling this morning? Amen? Always. Okay. Now, it's not fair pointing people out here, Rick. Okay. Last week, I started a new message series entitled, If You're Accused of Being a Christian, What Evidence Will Convict You? Imagine living in a country where it's illegal to be a follower of Jesus. If you were arrested, if you were accused of being a Christian, could a court of law find enough evidence to convict you? If so, what would count as evidence? And what's interesting is the Bible answers that question. The evidence that you and I are truly children of God is called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And these are character traits, and they're identified specifically in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, I'd like you to look up that passage in your Bible. Or pull out one of those blue pew Bibles, or the Bible on your phone, or the Bible on your tablet, or wherever you have the Bible. Just pull it up and have it there to look at. But what I'd like to do today and every other Sunday coming up in our series is just actually to read these two verses together in unison. So let's go ahead and put it up on the screen. And we'll just read this out loud together in unison. So would you join me in reading God's word together? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Now you just got used to it. Let's read it again and think about it. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. The fact that you're in church today is not really evidence that you're a Christian. Your knowledge of the Bible is not evidence that you're a follower of Jesus. Your ability to sing pretty and preach well is not evidence that you're a child of God. I think of what Jesus said, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Character is always what tells the story. Character produced in you and me by the Holy Spirit supernaturally is really the only real evidence that you're a child of God. And today, I want you to think with me about joy. Joy. And I wonder if you think of joy as almost sort of like a personality trait, you know, something you don't have a lot of control over, like having a big nose or little ears. But actually, joy is a a character issue. Isn't that interesting? At least that's how it is from God's perspective. When joy is present in your life, the Holy Spirit is living in you and controlling you. When joy is absent, it indicates that you're either not a follower of Jesus or there's something seriously wrong in your relationship with Christ. So let's begin. Just a thought here. Joy is something that is both given and gotten. Joy is something both given and gotten. Joy comes from God alone. That's the giving part. Now, you may not associate joy with God, but you know something? You ought to. You ought to. God is the personification of joy. God is the most joyful being in the universe. Now, what makes God joyful? Himself. God rejoices in all of his own accomplishments. God takes delight in all that he does. God is enthusiastic about everything that he undertakes. He finds deep satisfaction in all of his own plans and purposes. It brings God great joy to see you turn away from your sins and self-centeredness, receive his son Jesus as your Lord and Savior, continue to grow in him. God himself is the source of joy. He is the reason for joy. And without God, there would be no joy in the universe. The Bible says you love him. It's talking about Jesus there. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. To have Jesus is to have the Holy Spirit, and to have the Holy Spirit is to have joy. Or as someone has put it, joy has us. Joy has us. Here's a thought. Any person can be happy. Only a follower of Jesus can have joy. You believe that? Anybody can be happy, but only a follower of Jesus can have joy. I like the observation that happiness is an achievement that's possible really for any human being. Any person can have a happy marriage, happy home, happy job, happy career. If you just work hard at different areas of your life, many times you can carve out for yourself some well-deserved happiness. You don't have to be a Christian to experience the happiness of making good grades or making a sports team, closing a business deal. By the same token, happiness is incredibly limited. It's conditioned by, it's dependent on what's happening to you and me at any given moment. Many times happiness depends on things over which you and I have no real control. You don't control other people's behavior, their choices, their attitudes. And many times you and I just fall into fortunate circumstances or we experience what you might call good luck. So when things are going well for you, you're happy. And when things aren't going so well, you're unhappy. It's the way it is. So happiness is nice, but it's limited. Now, what do most people associate with happiness in our culture? Well, certainly positive relationships with other people. That's what many people think makes you happy. Spouses, kids, parents, people at work, people at school, people at church. But you know as well as I do that people fail you, betray you, disappoint you, hurt you. And the fact is that we do the same to other people. And second, people often associate happiness with financial wealth, security of some kind. But you know as well as I do that no job is secure, no business is safe from failure. There is no saving or retirement account that is 100% safe. Then again, people often associate happiness with good health and good looks. But disease can find its way into anyone's body. Your physical appearance, no matter how much you work at it, will deteriorate. I gave up a while ago having a six-pack abs and buns of steel. You know, it's just probably not going to happen. Last time I checked, the mortality rate was still 100%. You're going to die. Many times, people look at the accomplishments that we have in life as another reason for happiness. You know, you work hard at being successful in your career or your profession. But my friend, no matter how good you are at whatever you do, someone can always do it better, and someone will be more successful at it than you. And if you are at your best, how long will that last? And who really cares that you're the best at something besides you? Happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness is good. There's nothing wrong with happiness, but it's fleeting. It's limited. Joy, on the other hand, only comes from finding God and then living with God in a certain way. Oh, and here's something to remember. You never get joy by seeking joy itself. You only ever get joy as a byproduct by seeking and finding God. And God gives joy not to those who pursue joy itself, but rather to those who pursue Him and seek Him and hunger and thirst after Him. Joy is always and forever something that God Himself can give to you and me. Joy is feeling good about God and what He's done. It's not feeling good about yourself and your life. That's happiness. That's not joy. And when you come into a relationship with God, you come face to face with truth, with integrity, with absolute honesty. You encounter someone at last who loves you more than you love yourself, who is eternally committed to your welfare. He wants to forgive your sins. He's prepared a place to spend eternity with you. He is always and forever faithful to you, even though, yes, there will be times when you will not understand the reasons behind what He allows to happen to you in this life. God can be trusted, and He brings ultimate meaning to your life and to mine. He invites you and me to invest your life and my life in helping Him to achieve what has eternal significance and importance, which is His mission in this world. That's where the joy is. And yes, it is possible to have joy internally on the inside, even though it looks like everything is falling apart externally on the outside. That is possible in Christ. The joy of the Holy Spirit is a divine dimension of living that doesn't depend on other people being nice to you and pleasant circumstances coming your way, or you successfully avoiding any and all painful events in life. Real followers of Jesus provide evidence of joy, even in the midst of the worst circumstances that life can bring. They can go even through terrible times of suffering and loss and heartache and tragedy, but still possess joy because God is still there. Nothing can separate us from God's love. They just know that in their souls. All that truly matters remains, cannot be taken away. There's a remarkable passage in the Bible that reads like this. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. Folks, this was an agrarian, agriculturally based society. So what the prophet is talking about here is absolute financial disaster. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. In other words, Lord, if I have You, I have all that really matters for this life and for the next. Billy Graham describes visiting the place in India where a great missionary by the name of Amy Carmichael lived for 50 years, taking care of hundreds of girls who had been rescued from prostitution in Hindu temples of worship. And for the last 20 years of Amy Carmichael's life, she was bedridden, during which time she wrote many books that have become a blessing to millions of people all over the world. And it is said that joy so filled that sick room that everyone who visited came away and came out of there just praising God. And Billy Graham tells a remarkable story of visiting that sick room where Amy Carmichael lived for 20 years, long after her death, And he was asked to lead a prayer in that room. But as he began to pray, he became so overwhelmed by a sense of God's presence and of joy that he began to weep. He couldn't continue praying. He asked a companion to take over, and he began to weep too. In one of her books, Amy Carmichael wrote, "Where the things of God are concerned, acceptance always means the happy choice of mind and heart of that which He appoints, because for the present it is His good and acceptable and perfect will." Wow. Joy is something that is given. Given by the Holy Spirit alone right into the life of a follower of Jesus. You can't produce it. You can't manufacture it. You can't conjure it up on your own. But here's a bit of irony. Listen. It is also true that you can go out and you can get joy. That's the irony. It's given, but it's also something you can go out and get as a child of God. Joy can be gotten. Joy is given when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your spirit. But joy is maintained and it's experienced on a daily basis. How? By a decision of your will and mine. By God's grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can decide, you can choose to be joyful. The Bible even assumes this to be true. Listen to how the psalmist puts it. "Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation." It's got to be a choice if you're going to do that. "They exult in your righteousness." So you and I can learn to be joyful in the Lord. Paul, the great apostle, was stuck in a Roman jail facing possible execution for the crime of sharing the message about Jesus when he wrote these words. "When you feel like it, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Oh, don't think it said that. "When everything is going your way, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." You know, sometimes I hate the Bible. I mean, it would be so easy to say how unrealistic that is if you didn't know where Paul was when he wrote this. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. So joy is a choice. It's a decision that you and I make by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's three implications. One, because joy is something you can go out and get, you should go out and get some here and now. Amen? You do not have to die and go to heaven in order to experience joy. You don't have to get every problem solved before you can have joy. How many of you have discovered that life is really a series of solving problems? As soon as you get one resolved, here comes another one. And life is a series of problems to be solved because why? It is God's gym, so to speak, to get you in shape for eternity. And if you have to wait for every relationship in life to be great, and every circumstance in your life to be positive, and every painful event successfully avoided in order to get joy, guess what? You're not going to have a whole lot of joy very often. By God's grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can actually learn to get and keep joy right in the midst of broken relationships, trying circumstances, painful events. A second implication. If you can go out and get joy, you should be a joy to live with. Oh, he's given up preaching and gone to meddling now. You should be a joy to live with. If you're filled with joy, you'll be a joy to live with, my friend. So are you? Are you a joy to live with? How would your spouse answer that question? Your kids? Your parents, your coworkers and friends at school, your church buddies? Well, Rick, I just don't have a naturally joyful personality. Guess what? Nobody does.
I don't think so.
Nobody has a naturally joyful personality. But God does desire to work joy into you and me until it pours out of us like a divine perspiration. And if you're a child of God, you have every opportunity to go out and get joy. And you have no excuse not to. Joy is a choice that you make. Johnny Erickson Tada was paralyzed from the neck down years ago as a teenager, but God has given her this amazing ministry as an author, artist, conference speaker, champion for people with disabilities. And she tells about a conversation she had some years ago. She had with several women in all places in a ladies' restroom at a women's Christian conference. One woman was putting on her lipstick there in the mirror in the ladies' restroom, and she said to Johnny, she says, "Oh, Johnny," she said, you always look so together, even in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy. How do you do it?" And Johnny instantly knew it was one of those moments where transparency is helpful and necessary. And she said, "I don't do it. May I tell you honestly how I woke up this morning? After my husband Ken leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone until I hear the front door open at 7 o'clock. That's when a friend arrives to get me up. And while I listen to her making coffee out in the kitchen, I pray, 'Oh Lord, my friend will soon give me a bath, get me dressed, sit me up in my chair, brush my hair and teeth, and send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into the day. But you do. May I have yours? God, I need you desperately.'" And one woman in that restroom said, "Well, so what happened when your friend came through the bedroom door?" And Johnny answered, "I turned my head toward her and I gave her a smile straight from heaven. It's not mine. It's God's." And here she gestured toward her paralyzed legs. "And so whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning. Joy is a choice that you make." A third implication. Because joy can be gotten, it ought to affect the way you worship God. I wonder if you made a conscious choice to be joyful when you walk into this room on a Sunday morning. If you enter this space with a Spirit-given attitude of joyful expectation, wow, God, it is such a privilege to be able to worship you today. How wonderful that is. You know what happens if we would, if there's a lot of people that come in with that attitude, it creates a kind of a spiritual energy that can transform a merely human gathering into a venue for the presence of God. Now, folks, I agree in principle. I agree in principle with all those who say, Rick, you don't have to clap, you don't have to raise your hands, you don't have to shout amen to be joyful in worship. Okay. You know what's curious, though, is how many of those same people will clap and wave their arms and shout all sorts of stuff at Buckeye games. Oh, but Pastor, it's all about reverence. Is it? Is it really all about reverence? Or is it that we just don't want or we don't know how to approach God with a sense of joy? I believe that if more of us would just stop and pause before walking into this room on Sunday and say, God, it is such a privilege to do what we are about to do. Fill me with your joy. Fill me with a holy expectancy. It would transform our worship services. Because God is here, joy is given. But you have to reach out. I have to reach out. We have to take that joy. We have to choose it. You have to receive it. Another thought. Joy is something that is killed and kept. Joy is something that can be killed or kept. Like what? Well, living with unconfessed sin will kill your joy. Every follower of Jesus still sins from time to time. I wish it wasn't true, but the Bible says it is. And when you sin, the joy of the Holy Spirit, it just begins to dry up within you. And when you refuse to face that sin and confess it as wrong before God and turn away from it, you'll start taking the first steps into what will become a joyless life. And if you insist on being greedy or envious or materialistic or racially prejudiced or sexually immoral, or you despise poor people, or you're selfish, or you're unforgiving, or you're deceitful, or whatever else the Bible identifies as sin, you will give up any joy. And if you excuse that sin and rationalize that sin and justify that sin, or in some way just tolerate that sin, you will lose your joy. It won't come back until you repent. And by the same token, living in obedience to what Jesus says will keep your joy. That's how you keep it. Just obey Jesus. Jesus is the one who made the connection between joy and doing what he says. He said, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you may be filled with what? Joy. My joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And when you choose to, my friend, when you choose to do the right thing at work instead of what's expedient or convenient, you might well suffer for doing it, but you will have the joy of the Holy Spirit. When you choose to thank God for what he has given to you, rather than complaining that you don't have as much as your neighbor, you will have the joy of the Holy Spirit. When you wait, listen, young person, when you wait until marriage to have sex, you will have the joy of the Holy Spirit. When you choose to tell the truth, even though a lie might provide a moment of relief, you will have the joy of the Holy Spirit. Unconfessed sin is a joy killer. Living in obedience to Jesus, that's a joy keeper. That's how you hold on to it. Here's something else. Living with an unforgiving and bitter spirit, well, that'll kill your joy. Nothing seems to destroy joy quicker than what the Bible calls a root of bitterness that springs up and just chokes the life out of your joy. Why is forgiveness such hard work? Well, I think one reason is because we think if we give up resentment, we're somehow what that person did to us was okay. And that's never the issue. Folks, there's lots of excuses to nurse and hold on to bitterness. But the fact remains that you cannot have the joy of the Holy Spirit and a bitter, resentful heart all at the same time. And by the same token, releasing resentment to God will keep your joy. You'll keep it that way. You and I, folks, we need to release whatever person has offended us from that prison of resentment. Oh, by the way, you need to let yourself out of that same prison too. Yield those powerful feelings to God so that He can break the dominance of that resentment upon your thoughts and your attitudes and your life. Folks, there's been several occasions in my life when I've gone through a period of joylessness and I've discovered that the root reason was bitterness and resentment that I was holding towards someone. Sometimes I wasn't even aware of it until I just got alone with God and the Holy Spirit began to just chip away at me. And I've wanted to hold on to it and nurse it and justify it. And God says, fine, Rick, but until you surrender that resentment to me, you will not have my joy. An unforgiving spirit is a joy killer. Releasing resentment to the Holy Spirit is a joy keeper. A couple of other thoughts real quickly. When you live in the past or you live in the future, instead of living fully in the present, that kills your joy. Some of us here today have had a very difficult past. It's filled with regrets, shame, guilt, unresolved issues. My friend, you cannot undo the past. You can only let God forgive it and heal it. And my friend, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to heal the hurts in your past, you will kill off the joy of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, it's possible to live so much in the future that you forget to live in the present fully. And enjoy the present fully. And men, guys, we're especially susceptible to this temptation. You got there, you want to work hard, you want to make your impact, you want to be successful, and you try so hard to be successful in the future that you neglect and you miss the joys that are there for you in the present. A wife who loves you and needs your attention, precious children growing up faster than you can possibly imagine, rich friendships, the privilege of serving the Lord through His church in some meaningful way. You can get so wrapped up in what may happen in the future that you can't enjoy what is happening to you today in the present fully. It's a joy killer. By the same token, when you live fully in the present by committing both your past and your future to God in faith, you can keep your joy. My friend, if your past is full of regret, then let it become a constant reminder of God's grace and of His love and of His forgiveness. And as to the future, realize that God's already there. God's already in the future. He's already there in tomorrow. And so you have nothing to fear about tomorrow. There's no need to live an anxious and a care-filled life because God is in as much of control of tomorrow as He is today. And He assures us that whatever may happen, nothing will ever be able to separate us from His love. And so living in the past or in the future instead of fully in the present is a joy killer. But when you live fully in the present while committing your past and your future to the Lord, that's how you keep your joy. Mark Twain, the great American author, had a very bad habit. He would spice his conversation with lots of profanity. And he was married to a very delicate and refined woman. And she loved Twain, but she got really annoyed by his rough language. And so she tried to break him of this habit in a variety of ways, all of them completely unsuccessful. On one occasion, she tried a shock technique. Twain came back from a trip, and he was standing there at the front door. His wife opened the door, and she began to use every bad word that he had ever used, and then some. I mean, she just let it go. And Twain just stood there quietly and listened. And when she was done, he looked at her and he said, "My dear, you have the words, but you don't have the music." When it comes to the joy of the Holy Spirit, sometimes I think the same could be said of you and me. We have the words, but we don't have the music. We know it as some kind of intellectual thing, but on a daily basis, living out that joy of the Holy Spirit, the music of it, it just doesn't quite happen. And my friends, I believe it only happens when God, through his Holy Spirit, touches a place in you and me that only God can touch. A place that is wild and sweet and full of freedom and laughter, and a reaching out to embrace the whole wide world with something that almost breaks the heart. And it only happens when we encounter joy. The God of all joy. There's a scripture that I want us to read together in closing today that just kind of puts a capsule on our time together. Would you read it with me out loud? "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Say it with me again. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Father God, thank you that you have made it possible through your indwelling presence that we can truly experience God's joy in our lives this side of heaven. We know we'll have it in heaven, because all will be perfect then, but we can have that joy right here and now. And Father, we ask your forgiveness for living in such a way, and sometimes thinking in such a way, that we just forfeit that joy on a daily basis. We ask for your forgiveness and your cleansing, for allowing anything to obstruct and cut off and kill off the joy that you want us to have. Father, help us to remember that joy isn't just some kind of function of personality. It's a character issue. It's something that we can choose to be and decide to be, not in our own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit working and flowing through us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity just to think about joy today and to realize that you are the source and the foundation of all the joy there is. Draw us close unto you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.